We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an all-volunteer inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel of the whole earth and feeding the poor. Last year, we fed over 150,000 meals to the poor and homeless. We're on two 100,000-watt stations that covers the entire earth every Lord's Day, 1.5 times. We're on 14 AM FM stations, mostly in cities or in states where our Church of Christ colleges are located, hoping to have an influence on future preaching. Worldwide, we have helped establish over 5,600 house churches where there are no local churches of Christ or where Christianity is persecuted. We have a real treat for you today. First, we have Brother Paul Lockman, our missionary to India, who will give a report on his recent trip to India. Then Brother David Tarvet, a friend, will give a report on the White Rock Fund and his work in New England. It is our policy at this church to depend on God and not to beg our members or our radio audience for money. Having said that, this church could not do the wonderful works that we do if God had not touched the hearts of you, some congregations, and many of our listeners who support us with their gifts and offerings without us asking. You make this work possible. I want you to know that the White Rock Fund operates like we do with no administrative costs or salaries. So after you have remembered the poor here at Main Street, if you have something left over, I highly recommend the WhiteRockFund.org. Then, finally today, Brother David Tarvet will then deliver our sermon, which I know will be a powerful lesson from God's Word. But first, our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier. Brother Eddie, how many of you baptized this year?
This year, 832.
And how many jails are you in?
We're in one jail and three prison units.
Let the church say amen. Amen.
First, I want to give glory to God for the success of the fall 2014 India mission trip. I want to give thanks to those at the Skillman congregation for providing travel funds and also for members and friends of the Main Street congregation who provided enough money to buy 360 Telugu Bibles and 440 Telugu New Testaments, and also to provide for the orphans at the orphanage in Sethupally. First, we spent about the first three or four days in Hyderabad talking and encouraging some of the local preachers there and then preaching the Sunday morning service. Monday, we went to Sethupally and stayed at the orphanage there. We had meetings every night where we would preach the gospel. I had several baptisms from that experience. We also, during the day, would have seminars for interdenominational seminars for preachers, many of whom from the denominations. The lessons were on the authority of the scriptures and then how that applies to worship and also to salvation. We also had B. Raju in the afternoon who would speak on the one true God, the area that we work there in Sethupally is a tribal area. There's the Hindu is the predominant religion. We had many Hindus that also attended the seminars, and there was about in the two days, we had 250 individuals who attended. We had several baptisms, including two denominational Pentecostal preachers. Since then, they have baptized over 11 individuals from their work. Now, Brother Daniel here, you see baptizing these individuals at Sethupally. Will always, before he baptizes them, he will instruct them, and then after the baptisms, he also will give them more instruction. We handed out the Bibles in Sethupally, but these Bibles have also gone to eight other districts and to preachers there for their work in the India work. Now, Ms. T. Rena donated clothes for the orphans, and they were overjoyed to get these clothes. You can see they have this last photo has them. They're wearing the clothes. We also bought them some plates and also some metal storage racks with the funds that the Friends of Main Street and the members here gave. Our next part of the mission was to the cities of Puttaparthi and also Hindupur. Puttaparthi is the home of Sai Baba, who is one of the predominant gurus in India, holy men in India, they call them. The village he was from, at one time had over 70,000 people that came from all over the world to pay homage to him and to learn from him. You were jailed if you preached the word in that area, Puttaparthi area. Since then, he's died about 2 years ago, and Christians have been allowed to come in. We had meetings at night in the homes of Hindus. Now, there will be some slides up here that will show you some of the homes that the Hindus live in. We would have small meetings there and baptize several in those meetings. And during the day, we would have the same similar type of meetings in Puttaparthi in a small building right on the edge of town. From that meeting, we baptized several. Preachers came from as far as 60 miles away to attend that meeting. The topics were the same, but the authority of the scriptures, how we got the Bible, how we got the scriptures, and how they're used in our life, how they're used, their authority for our worship practice and for our lives. Then we would, this is a picture of that building where we had the meeting in Puttaparthi. We also went next to Hindupur. V. Raju, who is one of the men that traveled with me, was an insurance agent who established an office for his company in Hindupur years ago. He would go out at night and teach the gospel, establishing house churches, talking to denominational preachers and converting them. Now there's a strong work in the Hindupur area, and we visited some of those churches and we visited some of those preachers there. We also had another preacher's meet there where we talked the same topics and baptized several people. On the way there, we stopped at a town called Lepakshi, where they have, this is a picture you saw up here of the one of the Hindu gods. Of course, Hinduism is the predominant religion in India. There's the worship of idols everywhere. It helps you to understand the scriptures a lot better when you go and you see a place where idols are worshipped. You understand how Paul commended those who turn from the worship of idols to the worship of the one true God. Again, we preached on Sunday morning in Lepakshi on the way to Hindupur. And in Hindupur, again, we did meetings. There were several baptisms. As you can see, some of the places where we had to baptize, it was difficult you're baptized in any water that you can find in India. There were several baptisms there. And of course, after the baptisms, people are encouraged to live a Christian life and to use the scriptures as their authority for whatever they do in word and deed. This was a place where we had the meeting in Hindupur. It was a building that was built by a Korean organization who all they did was build churches. They didn't do evangelical work. They just built churches, and the church, Christ there, uses the building. We had several baptisms. We had several baptisms there also. The work in India is one where there's many, 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 many Indian preachers that our basic function is to educate and teach them so they can teach others. Again, we appreciate everything that our supporters have given us, especially the prayers. You can always tell that people are praying for you when you see the things that happen in India. These gentlemen are holding up the lessons that the Rock Hill Church in Frisco has a program of education where these Indian preachers for 6 months are taught different areas of the Bible. And this again shows you a lot of the temples. Everywhere you go in India, there's temples and idols. Again, I want to thank everyone who supported this trip. Most of all, I want to thank God for a safe trip and for being able to participate in His work and allow others to participate with me in the work. Thank you so much.
Church, amen. Amen.
I always forget to turn the microphone on, so I'll do that. It is good to be able to worship God together today. We are blessed to have this opportunity, and there are many people who are hindered from having the opportunity that you and I have because of illness or because of persecution, and this is a great church that keeps the light of the Lord going in the heart of Dallas. This church means a lot to the gospel of Christ and the spread of the gospel through your radio program that goes throughout the world, and the things that you do here in this city that set such a good example for other congregations of the Lord's people. And I appreciate the work that Paul Lockman does in India and the good church at Rock Hill in Frisco. I've said for a number of years that, in my opinion, the work that's being done by the elders of the Rock Hill Church in Frisco is the finest work, the most greatest quality work that we are doing in the whole country of India. So it's just an honor and a privilege for us to get to listen to Paul this morning for a few minutes. I was asked to say a few words about the White Rock Fund, and they will only be a few words, but I need to tell you a little bit about how it all started. After graduating from Abilene Christian College in those days, the elders of the college church sent Paula and me to Connecticut to help get a church going in Danbury, Connecticut, on the western side of the state. We told the elders in Abilene that we would be glad to spend 5 years there if they would send us to Australia, because that's where we really wanted to go. We ended up spending 23 years in Connecticut. And then we needed to come back to Texas because our parents were in need of our care. And so we went first to Clovis, New Mexico, and then to Dallas. While we were in Clovis, we thought about the preachers and the churches in New England, Connecticut, and the other states of the Northeast, and how they were scattered and struggling for good leadership and financially strapped all the time, and trying to evangelize the part of the United States that has more people per square mile than any other part of our nation. And we thought for 6 years what we could do from such a long distance to help. Then when we came to Dallas and I began preaching for the White Rock congregation in Dallas, we decided to begin a fund called the White Rock Fund that would receive contributions from interested Christians, and these contributions would be invested, and then we would make grants to churches of Christ that are remaining faithful for the support of gospel preachers. And 40% of those grants would be used in the Northeast United States. And 60% of those grants would be used for mission work all over the world. As the last 15 years have unfolded, the fund has grown, and hundreds and hundreds of Christians contribute to the White Rock Fund, and those funds are invested, and the money that's earned off of them is put into mission work. Nobody receives any salaries. We don't own any properties. We do not pay hospitalization premiums or any other kind of insurance. We provide no perks or benefits to anybody who directs or advises in the fund, and all of its trustees, board of trustees, and its board of advisors just volunteer, and as its director, I volunteer my time. At the present time, we are supporting 70 missionaries around the world, and some of these are in India, where Paul Lockman is heavily involved, and others are here in the Northeast United States. Now, some of you may want to know more about the fund, and you can learn more about it if you will go to this web address, and it's easy to remember, whiterockfund.org. That's all you need, is whiterockfund.org. And you can learn about the fund, and you can learn how you could contribute if you desire to do so. And if you want to leave a portion or all of your estate so that the gospel of Christ can continue to be preached faithfully around the world after you're gone, then this is a good place for you to make those sort of investments with the White Rock Fund. So thank you for allowing me to say a few words about it, and I hope God will stir the hearts of some who would like to contribute to it. But this morning, my main purpose in being here is to share with you a portion of the Word of God. And I'd invite you to turn with me today to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. In this context, Jesus is meeting with a woman at a well, and he begins to talk to her about things that are very personal in her life, about her marriage and about others that she's been living with and the man that she's living with now. And she says, you know, the Christ is coming. And he said, well, I am the one speaking to you. I am the Christ. So she immediately left her water pitcher and went into the village and said to the folks there, I just met a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this man be the Christ? And the people left the city and went out to where Jesus was, and they listened to what he had to say. And so the scripture says in verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. She had a religion she wanted to recommend to her friends. I don't know if you think about this very often, but every day we either recommend our religion or we renounce it. Every day, our religion either enriches our lives or we are made poorer because of a lack of real religion. Can you recommend your religion? That's the question I want to ask you this morning, personally and individually, and every one of us that's here today. Can we, all of us, individually, can we recommend the religion that we have? Now, there are some religions that I wouldn't want to recommend. I would not want to recommend a religion that was founded by a polygamist and who invented a book and lied about it and said that his book is the second testament of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to recommend a religion that's based on a founder that is so sinful. I would not want to recommend a religion that takes little girls from schools that have been brought up in Christian families, many of them members of the Church of Christ, and takes them off away from their families and forces them to marry outside their faith. I wouldn't want to recommend a religion like that. I wouldn't recommend a religion that's filled with hatred and violence and propagates itself by giving people a choice of either submitting to that religion or dying by the sword. That's not the religion I'd want to recommend. I wouldn't want to recommend a religion that worships idols, gods that cannot speak or see or hear or move. And I wouldn't want to recommend a religion that just devotes itself entirely to satisfying human pleasures. There are lots of religions in the world today. But I would say that the only religion that I want to recommend is the religion of Jesus Christ. So when you think about the religion that you recommend this week, and other people are observing the way you live, are you recommending the religion of Jesus Christ? That's the question. First of all, can you recommend your religion by the scriptures? When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians in the second book, 2 Thessalonians, he told them to hold on to the teachings that they had received from the apostles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Notice what this verse of the Bible says to us. It says that there is a body of teaching that we are to hold on to. Why? Because if we don't hold on to it, we're going to drift away from it. But the body of teaching being described here that we are commanded to hold on to is the one that goes back to the apostles. It's rooted in what the apostles taught. Notice Paul puts it like this, that we gave to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. This is not any modern day revelation from God that we are being told to hold on to. This is the ancient gospel that goes back to the days of the apostles. You know, everything that you and I do in religion, whatever we believe, whatever we teach, what we stand for, how we worship God, how we live, needs to be rooted in the book, chapter, and verses of the Bible. So my question is, can you recommend your religion by the Bible? Now, I'm not asking you, can you recommend your religion by what your parents did? I had wonderful, godly parents. They served the Lord faithfully, but they instilled within all of their children this desire to be faithful to the Scripture. No matter what happened, do what the Bible says. And I appreciated that so much about my parents. I am what I am today, not because of what my parents believe, but because of what I've discovered for myself reading the Bible. That's what I'm asking you. Jesus said that sometimes the sword divides mothers and daughters and fathers and sons. And he also said, he that loves mother or father more than me or son or daughter more than me cannot be my disciple. So I'm not asking you, what did your parents believe? I'm asking you, is what you believe rooted in the teaching of the apostles? Are you holding on to what they say? I'm not asking how many people believe the same thing you believe. There are some people who say, well, our religion is growing. We're attracting thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people all over the world. Not all these people can be wrong. Well, then I'm not asking you about that. You know, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, do not follow a crowd to do wrong. Now, sometimes the crowd is on the wrong track. Jesus said that the road to heaven is a very narrow road, and the gate is a narrow gate, and we should strive to enter in by the narrow gate. Listen to these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So just because a lot of people are on the road doesn't mean it's the right road to be on. So the question is not how many people belong to the religion. The question is it the religion of Jesus Christ? Is it the one that goes back to the scripture? That's the question. Can you recommend your religion by the Bible? You know, we ought to be able to go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says that the name of the church ought to be. This is what the Bible says on how to sing and worship God. This is what the Bible says on the Lord's Supper. And this is what the Bible says on prayer. This is what the Bible says on the family. This is what the Bible says on honesty. And then we ought to be able to say, I believe what the Bible says. The religion I recommend is the religion of the Bible. I'm not even asking you if you feel good about your religion. You know, it's possible for a person to feel good about a religion that's not valid. Jacob one time felt like his son Joseph had been killed by wild beasts, but his son was very much alive down in the land of Egypt. And Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So just because we feel good about our religion doesn't mean that it's the right religion. The only question that we needed to settle in our minds for right now is this. Can I go to the Bible and can I find the book and the chapter and the verse for what I'm doing and what I'm teaching and what I'm believing and how I'm worshiping? Can I recommend it by the Bible? Here's the second question. Can you recommend your religion by the way you live? Paul one time said that the Christians in Corinth were letters from the apostles known and read by all men. You know, every day people read the way we live and they make a judgment about our religion by the way we live. And there are certain things that people listen for. One of them is the vocabulary we use. Our speech. I like the way that Paul in the book of Ephesians talked about the importance of using the right words, telling the truth, having clean speech. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 5. Among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. When people pretend that they are faithful to God and they tell dirty stories, there's something wrong there. Those two things just don't go together. When they use obscenities and when they have coarse vocabulary, there's something wrong in the religion that they're recommending. There's not anything that betrays us faster than our speech. So my question is, when people listen to you as you talk, what are they hearing? Can you recommend your religion to them by what you say? You know, the Christian religion is not a push-button religion. We don't show up on Sunday and push a button and turn it on. And then we show up on Monday and we push another button and turn it off. Remember the days when the light switches were controlled by little round buttons? And you could push a button and turn on the lights and push another button right below it and turn off the lights? Some of you are not as old as I am. But that's the way some people feel about their religion. It's just like a Sunday thing. And then when they go out into the world, they live totally different from what they profess in the worship service on the Lord's Day. So that's a very important question that all of us need to answer for ourselves. Can I recommend my religion by the way I'm living? Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 24 said, and when they saw me, they glorified God because of me. What do people do when they see you? When they hear you, when they watch you, do you bring people closer to God? Do they glorify God because of you? Question number 3, can you recommend your religion by the way you support it? Do you remember the lady in the book of Romans chapter 16 named Phoebe? Phoebe was a person who was described as a servant of the church in Cenchreae. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, I am a servant of the church. A Christian ought to consider the church important and himself a servant of the church. So whatever the church does, he's interested in. Can you recommend your religion by the way you support the church? By your attendance, for example, are you faithful to the Lord in your attendance? Do you allow other things that could be done on another occasion to interfere so that you are very irregular in your attendance? Think about the people that are being impacted and influenced by your example of your faithfulness to the attending of the services of the church. Can you recommend your religion by the way you support it financially? You know, all of us have our financial struggles from time to time, but we need to make sure that God is at the top of our budgets so that we can have something to give to God, something that comes from the heart and is given sacrificially because of our love and loyalty to the Lord. Paul tells us that he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully, and he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he went on to say, God loves a cheerful giver. So are we supporting the church financially? Can we recommend it that way? Can we recommend it by the way we're talking with people about the Lord during the week? Our evangelistic efforts, do we make any evangelistic efforts when we're in the line at the grocery store? Do we ever invite the checkout person to come to church? We ever ask a question about, are you interested in the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Would you like to read this little booklet that I have right here that tells you a little bit about the Bible? Do you ever bring up that subject? Ever talk to anybody about the Lord? Or just what are you doing to recommend your religion by the way you support it? Can you support it by your prayers? Do you pray for the church? In our family, it is just a long-standing, unbroken chain of tradition, commitment to the Lord, that every single day we pray for the church. Our kids grew up praying for the church. Our little grandsons that are just learning how to pray, they thank God for mother, they thank God for daddy, they thank God for their brothers and their sisters, they're their grandparents, and they thank God for Jesus, and they ask the Lord to help the church grow. We've started them off young, learning how to serve the church, serving the church by prayer. Do you pray for this congregation, for its leaders, its preacher? They need your prayers. The last question I want to ask you about this is this. Can you recommend your religion by the way it works for you? I don't know if you've thought about it much, but personally, I wouldn't want to have a religion that was just all external forms and ceremonies and didn't do anything to help me spiritually. So is the church your religion? Where you are spiritually, is it helping you to be a better Christian? I think about these principles as I read through the Bible. In times of financial stress that come upon so many of us from day to day, does our religion teach us to have a faith in God, that God will take care of us? Can we recall those great promises of both the Old Testament and the New Testament about God's providence? How about the one in the book of Psalms 37, where David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. How about the one in Matthew chapter 6 where our Lord said, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you eat, what you drink. Pagans seek all those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you're having financial hard times, can you look to the Lord, trust the Lord, commit your problems and challenges to the Lord, and then believe that the Lord's going to take care of you? Can you recommend your religion by the way it's working for you? Can you recommend your religion by the way you deal with disappointments and heartaches? When people say things that cause you to be hurt, what do you do? People are watching and listening, the way you deal with stress. Can you do what Jesus did when he went through the cross? The scripture says he committed himself to God who judges justly. Do you have a God like that? Is your God big enough to deal with the problems of injustice and wrong and make sure that in the end, things that are wronged are set right, and people who've been wronged, his people who've been wronged, are rewarded with eternal life? Even if you don't get all the wrongs set right in this life, the promise of the Bible is that in heaven there will be no more sin, and God will give us the great rest and peace and joy of rewards for faithful service. Sooner or later, God, the judge of all, will set wrong things right. We don't have to lose our tempers. We don't have to use bad language. We don't have to try to get even with people who've done us dirty, because our religion teaches us that we can do to our enemies, like Paul said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll be heaping coals of fire upon his head. So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that the way your religion's working? When you come to the last hour and you approach the river of death, will your religion work for you? In the book of Isaiah, the Lord said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Jesus told us, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to be with me. Where I am, there you will be also. So when you come to the grave of a godly brother, sister, mother, father, child, cousin, friend, Christian family, when you stand there, at the open grave, how do you deal with it? Are you comforted? Are you filled with peace? Are you filled with hope? And can you go on then to live the Christian life because your religion has made you stronger than you otherwise would have ever been? I've heard lots of Christians say, I don't know how people live if they didn't have the Lord. And if that's the way you feel, then that's the same way I feel. I don't know what people do who don't have the religion of Jesus Christ. I'd like to end our thoughts today by saying this. Only the religion of Jesus is worth recommending. And the greatest step that you will ever take in your life is the one you take the day you give yourself to Jesus. The day you surrender your whole life to him to become his disciple. That's the greatest day in your life. I did that a long, long time ago. Back in 1952, I came forward when my dad was preaching the gospel and the congregation was singing, Oh, do not let the word depart, or close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. And I walked forward that night on August the 3rd, and I went with the Lord into the waters of baptism, just like the Bible says. When Ananias talked to Paul, he said, And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I came up out of those waters of baptism, like the 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost, and like Paul did the day he came out of the waters of baptism, I knew my sins had been washed away. My sins had been forgiven. I was a Christian. I had the right religion because I had the right Savior. Are you ready? This morning, will you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Will you turn away from a life of selfish independence and stubborn rebellion? Will you lean on the Lord? Will you turn away from your sins? Will you confess that Jesus is the Lord? And then will you walk with him in the waters of baptism and rise to embrace the religion of Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Will you do it now while we stand together and while we sing? I surrender, Lord,
to you my freely.
Had said that they wanted to be baptized this morning. Speak now or forever hold your peace when you get there at the trumpet sounds tonight. All right. We have coming this morning Brother Jesse Ford. Jesse, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
110%.
Amen. I know you do. You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, brother, and we're going to baptize you right away.
Jesse. Peter on Pentecost said that the Lord God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he's your Savior, but he's also going to be your Lord. When you rise out of these waters of baptism, you're going to be sinless. And God expects you to live a life based on his word and his new covenant. Just based upon your confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son.